Father, as we enter into this time of study together, as we think about what your word means and how we need to live this out, I pray that you would give us a clear perspective, a more in-depth and awe-inspiring look at our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray today that each and every one of us would be in awe of you, of your grace, of your holiness, of your power, of your love, your mercy. And thank you that we can look at this word, that we can hold it before us, that you've given us people who are able to translate into our language that we can understand from those original languages. We thank you, God, for this wondrous, wondrous passage. May we not tread lightly over this or think that we've already understood and know what this is communicating to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your humility, for your amazing love. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're just going to dive into the sermon today. This is from Philippians chapter 2. Right off the bat, I would urge each and every one of us, spend much time this week in Philippians chapter 2. Read through it. Pray through it. Hold it in front of your eyes to see the wonder, the glory of God here before us as we think about the mind that we need to have. So what Paul is saying to this church is really twofold, and I want us to really key in on. He's telling them who they are and how they are to act, how they're to behave, their conduct, their character and their conduct. And then he's directing them to see who Christ is. He's reminding them this first example. He'll give other examples. He gives the example of Timothy. He gives the example of Epaphroditus. He gives the example of his own life. But the primary one that he points this church to is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives that on design and by God's Spirit leading him to really help instruct this congregation. Apparently, there were some in this church that were having some disagreements. He mentions that later on. He tells two of the ladies, "You ladies, get together, work together, stop being at odds with one another." And in the church, the unity of the body is so crucial to a watching world that sees much bickering and rancor and division. The body of Christ is one that should come together despite or beyond our own preferences and our own opinions, but we hold to the unity of the body through Jesus Christ. And we show love and graciousness to each other. And I really believe that at no time, maybe since the beginning of the church, have we seen such an all-out attack on the unity of the body. We just seem to keep fragmenting. We can't seem to get along with people within the body, and it's to the glee of Satan and to the cry of our Savior that he's praying what he prayed in that moment with the Father. I pray, Father, that they will be one as you, Father, and I are one. And when we look at this, we see this church, Paul saying, hey, remember who you are. You're a new person in Christ. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourselves. And so today, church, key in on this. By God's grace, let's see who we are in Christ. And then as we move from that, let's see who Christ is. This main preference here, this main point that Paul's making is, I want you, church, to think and act like Jesus. So what does that mean? Let's go back to verse 1. If there's any encouragement, he's saying. And again, this is not if like it might be happening. This is a condition in the Greek language that's giving as an example. Since this is real. And that's really the deeper thrust. Since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort that comes from love, And since there is a fellowship in the Spirit, and since there is affection and sympathy, he tells them, complete my joy. That's the directive. That's the imperative. And do you want to know what makes a pastor, a shepherd, have joy in his heart? It's to see a church coming together and working together for the glory of God, not pulled apart. Paul says, if you want to make me really joyful and happy, then get along with each other. Since this is who you are, then make it so. Work at it. Make my joy complete. That's really the thrust. That's the imperative. He says, I want you to think about me. I want you to think about how you can make me joyful. What would we look like as a body if each and every one of us had that same mindset? If we looked at each other and said, what can I do to make my brother joyful? What can I do to make my sister joyful? How can I make them shine and bring comfort and peace into their lives? What a tremendous shift would take place instead of always thinking about, what's in it for me? How am I going to take care of my needs? What about what I want? And Paul goes on to say, I want you to see the outworking of who you are. This is who you are. You do have this. You do have encouragement, comfort, fellowship, affection, and mercy or sympathy. You have this in Christ. Now exercise it by making my joy complete. How do you do that? We saw four characteristics. Now we see four outworkings, four conducts that make that joy. His being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The New American Standard says intent on one purpose. So Paul says, this is the way it's supposed to be in the church. You work to make others joyful, and you do this by being united, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and being of one mind. And then notice verse 3. He says, do nothing. You know, when you see absolutes like that in God's Word, it gets to your attention, doesn't it? There's no wiggle room. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. It's this idea of striving, of wanting more. Selfish ambition or conceit, it means to sow discord. It means to pick a fight. I want to read this from a commentary that I just picked up this morning and kind of glanced back over it. And it's a poem, an excerpt of a poem by Robert Raines. He's commenting on the moment where James and John are striving to be first and wanting the favor of Jesus to give them that seat of preference in the coming kingdom. And Robert Raines says this, I am like James and John. Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people, ostensibly for your sake, but really for my own sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors. Your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank checks for whatever I want. I am like James and John. Boy, doesn't that hit? If we're all honest, we all are James and John. We all have those moments of selfish ambition and conceit, where we are the ones that put ourselves above others, where we seek the seat of preference and in the place of honor, where we go after what we think is going to benefit us to the exclusion of and to the detriment of someone else, even within the church. And Paul cuts right through it and he says, don't do that. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is why I say we need to keep coming back to this over and over and over, reading, praying, thinking, wow, God, where am I like that? How am I like that? Where do I do those things? Where do I sow discord? Where do I pick up my place and say, no, this is mine and I'm not sharing with anybody. It's only about me. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And then he gives the positive. But in humility. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. He follows that up in verse 4 by what that looks like. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So he's not saying just be a doormat, don't think of yourself at all. He's just saying also think of others' interests as well. Put yourself in that person's position. Try to understand that person's point of view. Try to listen. Try to be a bridge toward communication. So he's saying, do these things. That's all of them in the church, and that's all of us. So, again, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Refuse to sow discord. You're not going to believe this, but I just heard this about so-and-so, and wow, let me tell you this juicy piece of gossip. And I'm going to drag them down. Refuse to do that. Refuse to sow discord. Refuse to pick a fight, even if you're right. Refuse to argue your point in a hostile way. You can say, I graciously disagree. I kindly disagree with you. And then remain calm. But don't get hostile. Refuse to stand upon your empty pride, because that's what this idea of conceit means. It's vain glory. It's empty pride. Refuse to stand upon your empty pride. Refuse to boast only in yourself. Refuse to grab for power or position. Second, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. In a humble, helpful way, serve your friends. When you see a way to serve, then serve. Serve your family. Serve your church family. Jump in. Make a dinner. Set the table. Do the dishes. Take out the trash. Pick up the toys. Mow the yard. Pull the weeds. Clean the restrooms. But don't make a big deal about it. Vacuum the carpet. Sweep. Mop. Teach a Bible study. Start a discipleship group. Think of others in the church, in your family, at the workplace, on the ball field, in the grocery store, anywhere. Think of others as more important than yourselves. And in case we miss the point, then Paul points them to Jesus. He wants them to look to Jesus because he wants them to live like Jesus. Did you see these words here starting in verse 5? Have this mind. Think about this. Consider these things. Have this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Some of the translations make it which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's this is the attitude that he had. But this translation, the ESV, the translators make it as a part of who we already are in Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain, Paul does, what that mind looks like. So keep having this mind. What was Jesus' mindset? What was his example? In soaring words, Paul asserts the following realities about Christ's nature and behavior. I've tried to paraphrase this. We're going to go back and look at these words from these verses, but here's the paraphrase of this of these verses. Jesus is God. Yet, Jesus did not hold fast to his rights as God. Rather, Jesus set aside his rights as God. How? He took the status of a slave. He was born in the likeness of men. And as a human, Jesus humbled himself. How? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I hope we see here that humility is a key theme of this entire passage. Humility was Christ's mindset. Humility was Christ's manner. He humbled himself. Christ Jesus, eternal, holy creator, almighty God, humbled himself. Let's look at verse 6. He was in the form of God. This doesn't mean that he had the shape of God. This doesn't mean that he was just this innocuous blob, but he existed in the appearance of, he is the exact representation of God. Jesus is God. So he holds that godness. He is God in the flesh that we know as Jesus, but he's always been God. And he didn't count, even from eternity past, Jesus was not striving for anything other than who he is within the Trinity of the Godhead. Christ Jesus honored that relationship with the Father. He didn't say, I can do it better. I'm going to be the top one in this relationship. He had that humility from eternity. Humbleness is who he is. And he's glorious because of that. And he prayed that, Father, we've shared this glory. We've shared this relationship forever. Now glorify me here on earth as I've had that glory with you forever. Jesus did not count that. He did not consider that. And notice the use of the word here. How are we supposed to think of each other? In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Jesus did not count equality. He did not consider that equality with God a thing to be held on to. And the word grasp here means to be held on to by force. He's not saying, it's mine and I'm taking it. He's right as God to have these rights, but he didn't cling to them. He set them aside as he became human. He humbled himself by becoming human. So have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stephen Lawson notes, the greatest display of humility that the world has ever witnessed was the incarnation of Christ, which led ultimately to his crucifixion. Here, Jesus demonstrated what it looks like to truly be humble. He himself declared that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. From a sovereign to a servant, this was the lowly role that Jesus assumed. Does that humility humble you? Does the glory of Christ captivate you? Think about this. Christ Jesus, who though he was and is God, did not count his equality with God a thing that he would hold by force. Instead, though he didn't relinquish his deity, And these are in the words of Tony Merida and Francis Chan. Though he didn't relinquish his deity, he surrendered his rights and prerogatives. Think about this. Have this mind among yourselves. Christ Jesus took the status of a slave. Most of our translations use the word servant, but servants had certain rights. Slaves had no rights. They did exactly what their master directed them. Jesus took the status of a slave. He humbled himself that far and more. Think about this. Christ Jesus was born. He took on flesh. Think about this. Christ Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I don't know that I can convey in enough imperative and urgent manner the need for us to camp out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We desperately need to live this out as a church. We desperately need to live this out as individuals. We desperately need to hold to the humility of Jesus Christ, who served with such joyful obedience. Set your mind on the humility of Christ. C.S. Lewis once said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. It's only by God's grace that we can start having Him show us those areas and start stripping away that pridefulness that we have because of our sinful nature. Because we all want to be the top dog. We all want to be the one that's a little bit better. And we maybe think of ourselves like that too often. Even when we're out in public, even when we're at the grocery store. Just do the Walmart test one day when you walk in and say, yep, I can dress better than that. Yep, I can do better than that. Honestly, how does your mind work? I know how mine works when I'm out and looking at people. I am quick to give a snap judgment of people. God, forgive me for thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, thinking that I'm somehow better than other people. I'm only who I am by God's grace. I'm only where I am by God's grace. We're all just inches away from falling into despair and temptations and reckless lifestyles. And we need to show graciousness toward each other and prayerfulness. God, that's a person made in your image. I don't know where they are right now and what's going on, but God, you do and work to bring wholeness. Bring wholeness to the person that's out there on the street that is talking to himself and looks so lost and confused. God, help that person that I see in my neighborhood. God, give me opportunity to show humility toward to serve that person. Help me serve the people in this church body like Christ would serve. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. They didn't want it. Peter himself said, not me, Lord. No, not me. I'm not going to do that. Don't wash my feet. Timothy Keller said, the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think of myself. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. A.W. Tozer once wrote, the victorious Christian neither exalts nor downgrades himself. His interests have shifted from self to Christ. And that's why I want us to keep looking. Look to Jesus. Church, if you can hear one thing this morning, it is look to Jesus. think like Jesus, have the mind of Christ, is what Paul was getting across here. That's the imperative of verse 12, rather of verse 5. I'm skipping down to the next week's passage. Verse 5, have this mind. It's an imperative. Keep having this mindset. Think about it. Set your mind on the humility of Christ. Set your mind on the sacrifice of Christ. Set your mind on the obedience of Christ. Set your mind on the glory of Christ. Set your mind on the lordship of Christ. Set your mind on the exaltation of Christ. Set your mind on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Consider that he took the status of a slave. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Consider that he died in your place. Consider that he came to take the curse. He bore the shame. He bore your shame. He bore your sins. Consider that he has a name that is above every name. Consider the greatness of Christ. Consider the grace of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By God's grace, consider who you are in Christ. Make each other's joy complete. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Have the mind of Christ. By God's grace, consider who Christ is, that he did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Consider that in humility, Jesus counted others more significant than himself. Consider that Jesus looked to the interests of others. Consider the humility of Jesus. Have this mind, and by God's grace, think and act like Christ. Almighty God, we desperately need to be a church that thinks and acts like Jesus. We know so many things from your word, and we're grateful for that. We have a knowledge. But we also know that we need your Spirit to direct us, and we need to be reliant upon your Spirit, obedient to your leadership, Jesus, by your Spirit. We know that we on our own will not be humble people. We will take the center spot. We will take the place of honor. We will seek to be served rather than to serve. So we need your grace. Today, God, we desperately cry out for your directions upon our hearts, that we would be those servants, that we would consider the interest of others, even within this body, that we would look for ways to serve each other, that we would joyfully serve each other, that we would love each other, that we would not allow any root of bitterness to creep into our fellowship, that we would not give in to petty claims and places of honor and things that we cry out as our rights. God, we pray for the humility of Christ to permeate this church family. Grow us in your love, in your humility, and in your strength, we pray in Jesus' name.